Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, nothing we could ever desire or long for compares with you. You're the best. There's nothing and no one better. May we know that today. May we trust in that today. God, I have nothing to say other than what you have to say, so I pray that you would speak it through me. Come and have your way in this time as we spend time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Emma and worship team. Second round of that, and I'm still crying after worship. That was beautiful. So, gonna really miss having Emma lead us next year, but excited for what God has for her. So, excuse me while I clean myself up here. Messy crying worship time. Okay, how's everybody doing? Good morning. Good morning. Do I have any puzzle fans out there? Anybody that likes to put together puzzles? Oh yeah, we got a few. Well, my wife enjoys putting together puzzles, and I'm a little biased, but I think she's pretty good at it. She's quite good at putting puzzles, maybe even a master puzzler. This is a puzzle that she put together last year. It's a bunch of Apollo mission badges in kind of a collage, pretty cool. So it took quite a few hours for her to put this together, and she came to the very end, and she was missing one piece. Oh, see, yeah, how frustrating is that? You get to the end of this 1,000-piece puzzle, and you're missing one piece. Well, not all of us are born to be puzzlers, but we are all born with something missing. Something is missing. There is a puzzle piece in our life, a piece in the puzzle of our life that is missing, and there's nothing that we can do to gain it. We could search the whole world and never find this one thing. We could gain all the world has to offer and never gain this one thing. There's a man. Part of his story is in Mark 10. He's a young man, and he, just like us, is missing that one thing. But something pretty cool is in this story. That one thing finds him. It's been pursuing him all his life. So, Mark 10, you can open your Bibles to Mark 10, starting in verse 17. And it'll be up on the screen there. And as he being Jesus, was setting out on his journey, and as we read on, we know this journey is leading him to Jerusalem, which will eventually lead him to the cross, to his death on our behalf. So as Jesus was setting out on his journey to Jerusalem, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So in Mark calls him a man. If we combine all we know about him from Mark, Matthew, and Luke, we know that he was a rich young ruler. So this first century Jewish leader is desperate to ask Jesus a question. He's so desperate that he runs up and kneels before Jesus. The chair of New Testament at Biola University, his name is Matthew Williams, and he shares this really powerful insight. So in the first century, it would have been a Middle Eastern man would never have ran. That's just not something you do, okay? Because if you have to run, you have to pick up your tunic so you don't trip over it, right? As you're lifting up your tunic, you're exposing your bare legs. That would have been a no-no for a guy. That would have been so humiliating for a guy in that cultural context, especially a man of this guy's pedigree and status. So, but how many of you know that when we're desperate, we really don't care what people think? We don't care how crazy we look. We're desperate. And this man is so desperate. He runs, he kneels before Jesus, and he's got just one question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't always answer a question with an answer? A lot of times he answers a question with a question. And that happens right here. And this one is a doozy. Check it out. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Wait a second, Jesus. Like, you're God, right? What's going on here? What are you saying? Of course, Jesus knows that he is divine. We know that from many other passages where he says, "I and the Father are one." If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Before Abraham was, I am. Clearly, he knows of his divinity. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, maybe his point is super simple. Maybe he's just challenging the man and challenging his definition of good. Maybe he's just saying, hey, there's no human that's good. Except, of course, for Jesus. Only God is good. Maybe his point is a little more subtle. Maybe he's trying to get the man to stop and think of the weight of what he just said. That in calling Jesus good, he has taken and put Jesus on the same level of God, which he already was there. We don't know what Jesus is saying. We don't know exactly what his point is. But one thing we do know is that just like this young man, we are all hungry for the eternal. Eternity has been written on our hearts. And the sad thing is that no matter how desperate we are, just like this man, no matter how desperate we are for eternal life, there is nothing we can do to inherit it. Nothing we can do to inherit it. And we're going to find that out very soon here in this conversation with Jesus. Next part of the conversation, Jesus meets this man where he is. The man wants to know what he's to do. So Jesus gives him a list of what to do. Don't you love how Jesus meets us where we are? Isn't that amazing? He meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He calls us to something greater. He meets us right where we are and calls us to something greater. And that's what he does here. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." That's pretty incredible. I would not be able to say that. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, in John 1, it's one of my favorite passages, probably for some of you. It says that no one has ever seen God, but the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, who is near to the Father's heart, he has made him known. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He's making the Father known. Does the Father truly love us? He does. It's true. And whoever you are, in this room today, online today, Jesus is looking at you and he loves you. When he looks at you, he loves you. Not because of what you can bring to the table, not of what you can do for him, just because you're his special creation. My kids, Sarah and Eli, there's not a ton of things they can do for me. They can't mow the lawn for me. They can't fix a meal for me. There's a lot of things they can't do for me, but I would give my life for them because I love them. Not based on what they can bring to the table, but just because they're my kids. That's this kind of love that God has for each one of us. Is that good news? Isn't that good news? That he has this love for us. And that was the love he had for the rich young ruler. Not because he said, "I've kept all these from my youth." No. We're going to see that Jesus shows him the truth that he's actually lacking one thing. He obeyed quite a few commands, but he was missing one big one. "You shall put no other gods before me." Right? So we're going to see that he was lacking one thing. He was lacking the one thing that he was made for. But even in his lack, Jesus looks at him and loves him all the same. And because of his amazing love, Jesus invites this man to experience the one thing he was missing. He invites this man to come and experience the eternal life he so longed for. And he does it here, Mark 10:21. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. I remember reading this a couple years ago, and these three words just leapt off the page. One thing and me. You see, the one thing this guy was missing wasn't doing more. It wasn't some thing. It was actually the something that he missed was a person. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that this man was so hungry for. Jesus gives a definition of eternal life in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And yes, there are many great things about being a follower of Jesus, both now and in life eternal, when we leave this world. But none of the great things in this life now, and then after death for a believer, none of the great things that are there for us compare to the one thing, Jesus. He's that good. And this man was face to face with the one person, the one thing he had been searching for his whole life. He's right there, face to face. Jesus is inviting him to follow him, to know him. And the sad thing is, this guy turns away. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How many of you know that sometimes we can have such a tight grip on our possessions, whether they're material or whether they're relationships in our life, whatever they are, we can have such a tight grip on possessions that they actually begin to possess us. That's what happened here. This man had such a tight grip on his God, his possessions, that they became king over him. They became his master. They became his king. And as Jesus said, there's only one room for one of those, right? There's only room for one master, one king on the throne of our hearts. And this man missed it. He was right there. Jesus was right there. Someone who was worth following. And this man chose his possessions over the one he truly longed for. Now the scene shifts, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. The ones that at one point he came to, he looked at them and lovingly invited them to follow him, and they gave up everything to follow Jesus because they considered Jesus someone worth following, someone worth giving up everything for, and he is. He's really that good. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells them something that really shocks them to the core. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Have you ever been shocked in such a way that it felt like your world was turned upside down? I remember last February when the shocking news came out that Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gianna Bryant had passed away in a tragic helicopter crash. It was shocking. These people had so much life ahead of them, right? They were so admired, not just by their family members, but by their friends, by people that don't even know them, like me. I admired Kobe Bryant, my favorite basketball player. It was shocking to see that they were suddenly gone. So these disciples are shocked at a very high level. They are exceedingly astonished or overwhelmingly shocked. Why are they so shocked at this? Well, Jesus brings a pretty crazy statement, right? There's a camel, right? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And, you know, we've heard this many times, but in first century Israel, like, the camel is the largest animal. So Jesus is saying, like, the largest animal, it is easier for the largest animal to fit through one of the smallest holes in Israel than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So why are they shocked? Well, we might not know all of what's going through their minds, but think about it this way. We do know that Abraham, the father of their nation, was an incredibly rich man who was both blessed by God and highly favored by God, so much that he was called God's friend. So if this rich young ruler, if Abraham, guys who seem to have it all together, if they can't get into the kingdom of God, then what chance do we have as disciples of Jesus? Who can be saved? I love Jesus' response. Jesus looked at them. He's always looking at people. I love that. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are impossible with God. Indeed, it was hard and even impossible for the great father Abraham to enter the kingdom of God on his own righteousness, but Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not his faith in his own goodness, but his faith in the goodness of God made him right with God." Isn't that awesome? It's impossible for this rich young ruler. It was impossible for him. It's impossible for the early disciples. It's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. Even the best rule followers amongst us. Any rule followers out there? Yeah, okay, I'm right with you. Even the best rule followers amongst us cannot meet God's perfect standard. We know this. We not only can't obey God's law on our own strength, but oftentimes we rebel against it, choosing our way over his way to our demise and to the destruction of all those around us. Our sin separates us from God, and it keeps us from the one thing that we truly want. It keeps us from him. And no matter how hard we try to get to Jesus, our one thing, he is way out of our human reach. But the good news is, when we couldn't get to Jesus, he came to us. When we couldn't get to God, he came to us in the person of Jesus. He lived the life we couldn't. He died the death we deserved, and he rose from the dead, and now he is alive. And he offers us the same thing that he offered the early disciples there, the same thing he offered the rich young leader. He looks at us, he loves us, and he invites us, "Come follow me." He's not looking at those who are able to follow him. He's looking for those who are available. He's not looking for those who can leave everything behind and follow him, because he's the one that supplies the strength. He's the one that supplies the passion. He's the one that supplies everything we need to leave behind whatever we have to leave behind. And there's going to be something we must leave behind. He gives us the strength to leave that behind and follow him. So he's not looking for those who can follow him. He's looking for those who are ready to give him their unreserved yes. Wherever you go, I'm there, Jesus. Yes. Whatever you call me to, yes. So, today, Jesus looks at us lovingly and invites us to follow him, leaving behind anything that we must, because he's that good. I'm going to just lead us in a time of invitation here. Just going to ask Lucas to come and play. Thank you, Lucas, for staying extra long. So first, I just want to address anybody in the room that does not know Jesus today. You've never taken that step to say yes to Jesus. Both here and online, I want to encourage you right now that Jesus is alive. Even though you can't see him, he is actually here in this room. He's there in your home. And he looks at you, and he loves you. And he invites you to come experience the one you were made for, to come and experience him. He invites you to come follow him. And today you can take that first step. You can take that first step of following Jesus by confessing him as your Lord. In your own words, by just saying, Jesus, I can't get to you, but I want you. Jesus, you're the master of my life now. You're the boss. My life is yours. Wherever you go, I will follow. Lead me, O King eternal. If you made that step today, there's rejoicing in heaven. For a lost child that's come home. There was rejoicing in heaven this week when 7 lost boys at the NRBA decided to make Jesus their Lord. Amen. There's rejoicing today if you made that call. And it's not just a one-time call. It's silly that we think we just pray a prayer and now we're followers of Jesus. No. It's going to take action. It's going to take stepping out every day and following him and leaving things behind. But the good news is he doesn't call you to do it alone. He comes right alongside you and does it with you and does it through you, filling you with his spirit so that you can live like him, so you can follow him. Many of us have already made that call. We've already said, Jesus, here I am. Whatever it looks like, I'm yours. We're followers of Jesus today, and I want to ask you, though, has anything clouded your vision from Jesus, your one thing? Has anything clouded your vision from him? Has your life gotten so busy? And mine does sometimes. Does your life get so busy? Is it so busy right now that you've forgotten your first love, Jesus? Sometimes we don't know that that's happening. I know in my life there's been multiple relationships in my life that I had been holding on to so tightly that they became my king. Just like that rich young ruler was holding on to his possessions, I've held on to relationships in my life. And they became the driving force of my life. They became the God of my life. And I didn't even know it was happening. So sometimes we need God to reveal that to our hearts. So I invite you right now, just in the quietness of this moment, to pray and talk to your Father. Ask him, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Grievous there can be translated idolatrous. So you can ask God, is there any idol in me? Is there any God that I've placed above you? Search me and know me. I invite you to do that right now, just in your own heart. Ask God. Is there any king I've placed above you in my life? If he's revealed something to you, I invite you right now just to confess that to him. He already knows it, but there's sweet forgiveness and cleansing that he wants to wash over you by just admitting it to him right now. So I invite you right now just to tell him, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I put this above you. and then receive his forgiveness. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter what it is. So just receive his forgiveness right now, his cleansing. I invite you right now to just praise him. Praise him now. Whether he revealed something to you or not, just say, Jesus, you're the best. In your own words, just praise him as king, just in your heart right now. Give him your yes. Maybe nothing came to mind, but give him your yes right now. Whatever it is, whatever you call me to do, Jesus, I'm in. Yes. Just take a brief moment just to praise him. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit that is at work in this place, revealing Jesus to us. Jesus, whatever we have to leave behind, you're worth it. You're that good. You are our reward. You are always more precious, always more costly, always more beautiful, always better. And nothing we desire even comes close to comparing with you. Jesus, you're the best. Help us remember it and give us the strength to follow you wherever you lead, because it's always better to just be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, church. I pray that this week you would see our King Jesus more clearly, that you would know him more deeply. Have a great day and happy 4th of July to you.